We have a very familiar story in our gospel lesson today. It's familiar enough that part of it has made its way into common phraseology. You'll run across people who refer to someone as being a doubting Thomas who have no idea where it came from. They don't know the story at all. It's just a thing. A doubting Thomas is somebody who doubts. So, who's a Thomas? Well, there's a tricky bit going on in this whole thing about who's a Thomas, because really we all are. One of the things to get out of the way, first of all, is this notion that we sometimes fall into, that there's something wrong with doubt. That the two things, we can either have faith or we can have doubt. The trouble is that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. You have faith in things that you do have some, at least some small doubts about. Even if it's the tiniest of doubt, it's still a doubt. You, for example, have no faith in those pews. You have certainty in those pews. The thought of that pew collapsing when you sit on it isn't even in your mind ever, until maybe it someday does, in which case it'll probably be in your mind forever, but that's something altogether different. So we have Thomas coming before Jesus with doubts in his mind, and it's easy for us to give Thomas a hard time, but really, when you think about it, I think that was a pretty reasonable response all in all. And as we look at this story, we go through a number of things, and we're reminded once again that pretty much any time peace be with you is spoken to a group of people in particularly the Gospels, it's because they're terror-stricken, as in the shepherds, the angels speaking to terror-stricken shepherds saying, peace be with you. Long ago, there was a children's Christmas presentation. And one of the angels ad-libbed when he came and said, peace be with you, and the children playing the shepherds. Ah! He said, hey, I said, peace be with you. Be quiet. But we have this peace be with you when we need to be reminded that this isn't a terrible thing. Jesus appearing in the midst of people who thought he was dead, who are terrified about what's going to happen to them, because if something happens to the leader of a movement, it almost always means that things are going to happen to the rest of the people in the movement. So they're quite concerned, as well they should be. But Jesus appears. He appears corporeally. He appears in the flesh. He's as real to them as we are to each other here. And they have an extraordinary time. They're overjoyed, which of course they would be. But Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas, who was a follower of Jesus, a disciple just like the others, is told that Jesus was there, and he basically says, you're crazy. Which is the same thing that we would do. Thomas is behaving exactly the way any rational person would. Somebody tells you that somebody who is dead is come back from the dead. Your first thought is not, oh good, it's, oh no, somebody has slipped a gear. Jesus then appears to Thomas, saying, peace be with you again, because I'm sure Thomas had his own concerns at that point. And then reaches out to Thomas and says, you said you needed some proofs. Here they are for you. You wanted to touch the scars. You can. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, and Jesus is talking about us here, which is nice. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Very few of us are given miraculous visions. They happen, of course, and we're grateful every time they do, but on the whole, most of us make our way through life engaging with our five senses and our imaginations, which are very important also, but on the whole, we don't have these opportunities to have extraordinary experiences with the spiritual world. And that's okay. Jesus says it's okay. Jesus is talking to us when he tells Thomas, you know, I'm glad that you believe, but there's a whole bunch of people coming afterwards who aren't going to see me the same way you are, but are going to believe. And that's who Peter is talking to in his first letter that we has read for us in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, and this is Peter, remember, writing, at least as far as we know, it's Peter the apostle who knew Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What Peter is helping us realize is that we don't have to see a corporeal person of Jesus to believe. Now, does this mean that we believe simply in a vacuum? There's all kinds of people who will misuse Kierkegaard's statement of a leap of faith and say that a leap of faith is, to borrow once again from Mark Twain, believing in something you know isn't true. That's not what this is. The faith that we have in Jesus is not based on nothing, but it's not based on an encounter with a physical being of Jesus, but rather the body of Christ. That's a mysterious thing. We hear it often that we talk about the body of Christ. And what we hear is that the church, not this individual church by itself, but the church, all the people around the world who believe in Jesus and love Jesus, are Christ's body on earth. When we talk about being the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, because we're doing what Jesus would do if he were here, we are demonstrating that we are part of that body of Christ. And I think very few people have moved into a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, without encountering that body of Christ, which is every bit as real as the body that Thomas encountered, but it's different. And so when you think back over your life, whether it's long or somewhat shorter, as some of our people are today, when you think of those moments when somebody has done something for you, not because you can do something for them, when you think back to those moments when people have reached out to you to help you without asking anything in return and just doing it because you as a human being need the help that they can provide, and so they provide it. That's the body of Christ. That's Jesus. And sometimes the people who do this don't even know they're the body of Christ when they do it, because it's not just people who explicitly know Jesus who know that there's more to life than what we can just see and touch and taste. These are people who know that there's more to life than just those things. There's goodness, there's love, there's loyalty. There are all of these things that you can't point to and say, aha, there it is. There's the gene of loyalty, or there's what somebody looks like who does a particular thing. No, it's things that are interior to us. But that's how Jesus demonstrates his presence even now, through people like us. People like me. If I was Jesus, I probably wouldn't have done that. But that's because I'm me, and I know what I'm like, and I know how hard it is for me to do the right thing. I'm getting better at it the older I get and the more practice I have, but I still have struggles even this day doing what I know I should do. And God has given me a great gift in the form of my life partner, Hadley, who always does what, as far as I can tell, the right thing. I'm the kind of person, for better or worse, who can walk by needs day after day. Not because I'm indifferent, but because I simply don't see them. Hadley's different. When we're walking by, we're walking into a store, and there's somebody there who has got a little sign or something saying, you know, hungry, need food. They go over and say, well, what can I do for you? Like everybody, or not everybody, like many of us, we don't carry cash. I never do. Not because I'm opposed to cash. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I just don't need it most of the time. So I can't give people money. And Hadley can't either. So what they do is they say, what is it that you need? I say, well, this and this. Okay, you stay right here. And they go into the store and they buy them what they need. And they come out and they give it to them. And away they go. It never crosses their mind that this is something profound for them, even though I look at it and I say, how? Well, first of all, how did you notice that person? And then they look at me with this long-suffering look of, because I had my eyes open. It's just a different way of processing the world. My ability to not see things is beaten only by my ability to get lost. As I've said, I've never gotten lost in my own house, but, you know, today's a new day. Today might be the day I could do that. I can get lost anywhere, and I cannot see needs. Not because I don't care, but because I simply don't see them. And when they're pointed out to me, I do my best to reach out to them. But for these people who don't know who Hadley is, they are being ministered to by Jesus, working through the physical body of Hadley. Not because they're a special person, either one, but because they're human. Because Jesus came for all who live on this earth. That Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. And one of the ways that we have it to the full is by doing what Jesus would do if he were here. I have never reached out to somebody in a sense of loving them enough to do what it is they need and then felt terrible afterwards. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but it's never happened to me. Because when I do the work of Jesus, what I find is that it brings me closer to Jesus. And I'm often grateful to the person who has expressed this need, which sometimes they find a little strange. I've given money to people when I did have money, when I carried money. And they asked for it, and I gave them some. And they said, thank you. And I said, no, thank you. And if you do that, they look at you like you're a little crazy. But the opportunity to be the hands of God to someone else is a great gift to me. And that's one of the ways that I work through what it means to be a Thomas. One of the ways I work through my own doubts about all of the things that I know are true, but I sometimes don't feel they're true. When I work through those things, I do it by helping people. And what comes to me out of helping somebody else is a new infusion of faith into my life. That sense that I have done what Jesus would do brings me closer to the Jesus that I can't see and touch yet. Someday, when we move from this world to the next, or when all things are wrapped up, then we'll see Jesus in a way that we can't now. But one of the things that we can do as we are being a Thomas, as we are being a perfectly normal human being here, is do the things that Jesus would do. And we'll find that brings us closer to the Jesus that we love. Amen.